Yes, I do believe that hymnals will help. Oh, praise the Lord. Good testimonies today, folks. And with all this evil going on, I like what Brother Scott said. He said, I feel like I'm in the Twilight Zone.
Yeah,
I'm the only normal person and everybody around me is cuckoo. You know, it seems like it. That's the way the world is going because they don't know Jesus. I love that bumper sticker. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W. You had that one, eh? I like that one. I like the other one that says, real men still seek Jesus. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals for our final hymn prior to the message today. Please open up with me to hymn number 63. Here's where we need to stay. In these final days of this dispensation, each and every one of us need to stay very near the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing hymn 63, the first and the last. First and the last. Thank God for that old rugged cross. That organ. Fanny Crosby.
Jesus gave me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, souls shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach that golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Oh, glory to God. Praise the Lord, people. Good singing today. And I forgot to mention, as my daughter was giving that testimony about the tuna, her and Dan purchased a whole tuna. And I said, how much did it weigh? And she said, 10 pounds, Dad, 10 pounds. It was a big one. I said, no, that's a baby. And she says, baby? It was 10 pounds, Dad. I says, an adult tuna is like 1,200. Over a half a ton, man. And so she said, oh. But it was so cute. It was about maybe 2 feet, about 2 feet. And it's a cute little baby tuna. And boy, did it taste good.
I love your friend Al, who's getting cancer.
Yeah. Yeah, we need to.
No.
But we got to pray for him, brother. Praise the Lord. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, for sure. And open up to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, people. We will sing again after. Hang on to those hymnals. So that delicious, delicious tuna. It's a delicacy in Japan. Like $80 a plate. Not like a tuna fish sandwich that we enjoy. Folks, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word today in Acts chapter 13. I want to speak to you a message that I've entitled The Incredible Conversion of Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus. You say, who's he? You're going to learn about him right well today in Acts chapter 13. Begin reading in verse number 1. That's all right, our pregnant moms can remain seated. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had also John to their minister. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Beloved, I want to speak to you on the incredible conversion of Sergius Paulus. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this most amazing passage in the 13th chapter of Acts. Lord, we thank you that this is not a parable. It is not an allegory. It is not an illustration, but an actual historical event. We thank you, Lord, that this man, Sergius Paulus, was saved because of the doctrine of the Lord, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank you for the incredible passage before us, that, oh Lord, it containeth much. And Lord, we pray that you'd open our eyes, Holy Spirit, to the truths couched within. And Lord, that we'd leave this place today better servants for thee as a result in the various stages of Sergius Paulus' life here that is before us. Lord, we pray you bless your word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. The incredible conversion of Sergius Paulus, the historical background of the conversion of this man is recorded in these first 12 verses. Now, by way of introduction, the church has been established in Antioch, in Syria, by certain brethren from Cyrene and Cyprus. Go back to chapter 11, Acts chapter 11. Look with me at verse 19. We're going to lay a foundation here for our message. The church was founded where? In Antioch. Antioch. That's where you want to get your manuscripts from. Amen? Now, they which... This verse 19, chapter 11. Now, they which were scattered abroad from Jerusalem, believers, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. The brethren, the Jewish brethren that got saved didn't understand that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles yet, but they will. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, the Gentiles, Greeks. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Here we have an incredible assembly at Antioch. The church is growing. Both Jews and Gentiles are receiving the gospel. You see it? Now, at this point, Barnabas and Saul go up to Antioch to edify, that is, build up the church. Look at verse 22. Then, tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. James was, of course, the first pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Very important place in the Bible. Who, when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Beloved, I'm here to tell you today, you need to cleave to the Lord with all your heart in these last days. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Thousands were converted. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I love it. The church is flourishing. Folks are getting saved. The gospel is penetrating the darkness of the devil in these regions beyond. Now, the church at Antioch makes a contribution for the saints in Judea to help during an approaching famine. Barnabas and Saul deliver personally this contribution from the Antioch Christians to the churches throughout Judea who would be in great need of food. Look with me at verse 27 as we continue. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Yes, the gift of prophecy was in effect. I say was at this time. Why, somebody? Why? The scripture wasn't complete. Thank you, Elena. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away with. We don't need prophets today. These guys going on Facebook and all over LinkedIn and calling themselves prophets and apostles are not. They're fakes. An apostle, listen, an apostle could drink poison. I mean, an apostle could get bit by a viper. An apostle, they had apostolic power, folks. Yes, brother. Yeah. He calls himself a prophet?
Correct.
Oh, wow. Who is that?
Prophet Manasseh. Here's the interesting fact. Manasseh, the second king, was the most evil king of all the kings.
Yeah, I know.
But he repented.
Yeah, he got saved. Okay. One of the most striking examples.
Okay. You said that set off a lot. Okay. So he's a prophet. That's nonsense. Should I stop sending money?
You do what you want, brother. I would not send him a dime. He's calling himself a prophet? Okay. Tell him you'll keep supporting him if he can give you the winning lottery numbers for tomorrow. I guarantee you he'll say, oh, you don't have enough faith, blah, 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 because he's a fake. Prophets, look at our text here. It's going to show you what a true prophet could do. In these days came prophets, real ones, unto Jerusalem, unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them, the prophet, Agabus, and signified by the Spirit, see that capital S? That's the Holy Spirit, that there would be great dearth, famine, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. This guy prophesied by the Holy Ghost that a great famine was coming, and that they needed to make ready provision to survive the famine. And they did. That's a true prophet. He could tell the future because God knows the future. Okay, but today they're fakes. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief, that support, unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. That's where it would hit primarily, which was a spiritual picture of the famine because the Jews were rejecting what? The gospel. The Jews as a nation rejected the gospel, so they went into a period of spiritual famine. They've been in it for 2,000 years. Now, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So, getting back to our introduction here, Paul and Barnabas take this love offering to all the churches of Judea, and he shares it with them so that they could purchase, supplies. Here begins the work of cementing the relationship between Jewish and Gentile Christians. Get the big picture. Through their common work in the Church of Jesus Christ, they had one common cause, the gospel. They were together. They weren't in all this division and disunity amongst the brethren that we have today. A persecution arises against the church in Jerusalem next. Look at chapter 12. In verses 1 through 23, we won't take time to read it, but at that time, Herod the Tetrarch stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Who was James? The pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He was martyred. Okay, one of the first after Stephen. And a persecution arises so that they're scattered abroad, of course, and they're preaching the word wherever they go. Now, the work of the Lord continues even though James was executed by Herod. Peter is imprisoned. Look at verse 24. 12:24. Peter is imprisoned. Things look bad. But upon returning from their trip through Judea, Barnabas and Saul are set apart by the Holy Spirit to undertake the first preaching trip to the Gentiles, which was its beginning at Cyprus. See that? Now, this was the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. The significance of the conversion of Sergius Paulus is not that he is the first convert amongst the Gentiles. It's not because he was the first convert amongst the Cypriots, those at Cyprus. It's not because he was the very first Gentile saved. It's not that he was a high-ranking official. He was. His conversion is of no more or less importance because of his station in life than a poor beggar. But rather, his conversion is significant in what it reveals about the character of those who would be converted and the obstacles that they would face in making a decision for Jesus Christ. He's like a type, a pattern for those who would be saved hereafter. Three things I want to give you today about Sergius Paulus, and I'll be done. The first is this. Who was Sergius Paulus? Who was this guy? And it has a lot to do with my message of who he was. First, he was a Roman proconsul. A Roman proconsul. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse number 7. 6. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos. This is who? This is Paul and Barnabas, remember? The men of God. And they had gone through the isle of Paphos. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. Speaking of false prophets, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now notice he's called the deputy of the country. You say, well, what is he doing with this sorcerer? I'll tell you what, the sorcerer was trying to convert him to Satanism. That's what I'm convinced of. He was trying to get him into the occult. That's what I believe. Sergius Paulus was seeking, but he was seeking truth. And here is error confronting him. Every person who gets saved has to be seeking. You're not going to get saved by accident. You've got to be seeking truth. This Sergius Paulus was, but notice his title. He was the deputy of the country. Wow. There were two types of government in the Roman Empire in use in these days within the provinces. If there was a standing Roman army in the province to keep law and order, there was a military governor who answered to the emperor, Nero. But if there was no army, Roman army, occupying that province, then the province was governed by an appointed proconsul who answered directly to the Roman Senate. This was Sergius Paulus. He was in charge of the whole country. Okay? He was the governor. He was the proconsul. He was the deputy. He was in charge. He was the man that you'd go to. Now, the Isle of Cyprus, over which he ruled, swung back and forth between government by proconsul and government by a governor because the Roman armies would come and go. when the army was in town, they were in charge. When the army would leave, the proconsul would govern. Secondly, not only who was he was a proconsul, a man of great importance. Secondly, who was Sergius Paulus? He was an intelligent man. Look at verse number 7 again. Which with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a what? A prudent man. Notice the wording. He was a prudent man. That word prudent in the Greek is sunetos. It means intelligent, sagacious, understanding, and discerning. This was Sergius Paulus. Before he got saved, he was prudent. He didn't believe every Tom, Dick, and Harry that came down the pike. He was seeking truth, and he was evaluating. You know what I'm talking about, because you once in your life sought truth, and you found it in Jesus Christ. He's about to. He was prudent. Now, respecting the gospel, being prudent may be viewed as a hindrance to obedience. You'll find that in Matthew 11:25, 1 Corinthians 1:19. But when used in the sense of worldly wisdom, philosophy, and education, such a person could have more confidence in these things than in the gospel message. There are people that are prudent in worldly things, like your college professors. They think they know so much. They think they're so prudent and wise and understanding, and they're dumb as a doornail because they don't know God. They reject the gospel. Now, such does not fit our picture of Sergius Paulus at all. The Holy Spirit is not using the Greek word here negatively about him, but on the positive side. The negative form of the word is used to describe those without any knowledge at all of God and of his word. Find that in Romans 1:31. Thus, a man of understanding would be one with a knowledge of God and of his word. Sergius Paulus had been witnessed to and had a certain limited knowledge of this Jesus of Nazareth. This idea would properly represent Sergius Paulus in some degree, considering his association with Bar Jesus, the sorcerer. Look at verse 6. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. I believe, you got to read between the lines, folks, I believe Sergius Paulus was trying to interrogate this sorcerer and ask him, you know, like, what's going to happen to you when you die? Now, because he's seeking truth, remember. He's prudent. He's not asking him how to become an occultist. Now, so, listen here. The word prudent is also used by Jesus Christ himself to describe men whose character is such that they are able to receive the gospel and be saved. This is how the Holy Spirit's using it. Go to Mark chapter 7. Hold your place. We're coming back to Acts. But in Mark chapter 7, here's how the word is being used concerning Sergius Paulus. Let me just let the Bible speak for itself. Mark 7. Look with me at verse 17. Jesus says in 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He's talking about spiritual truth. When he, Jesus, was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entered into man cannot defile him? Mark chapter 7 and verse number 18. Jesus saith unto them, are ye so without sunousis, the prudence. He's saying, are you without prudence? The same Greek word is used here. That's used in Acts chapter 13, okay? Jesus says that those who can perceive spiritual things have the characteristic of prudence. Enough said. These are men who are free from prejudice, whose minds and hearts are receptive to divine truth wherever it may be found and from whomever it may come from. As in John chapter 1, verse 47, verse 48. Now, this man is a man who is reasonable and judicious in his approach to things, willing to hear all of the facts and consider all of the evidence before rendering a judgment. He's listening, to by Jesus, the sorcerer. Now, he's going to listen to Paul and Barnabas. See, he's weighing the evidence. He's going to make a decision, and he's going to make the right one. Why? Because he's prudent. Thirdly, who is Sergius Paulus? He's a man who sought to hear the word of God. Back to our text, Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 7 carefully. By Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Notice his desire. The word here in verse number 7 means he wanted to hear what the apostles had to say and understand it. Okay, as in Matthew 6:33. They did not come looking for him, the apostles. He went looking for them. He called for them. He was ready to hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, listen to me. The first step in salvation is an open ear. You've talked to people all the time who don't want to hear what you have to say about the Bible. They don't want to listen. They slam the door in your face. They go away. Right? Not Sergius Paulus. He called for the apostles so that he could hear the word of the Lord. He was not just curious like the Athenians. Look in chapter 17. Oh, these people wanted to hear, but not sincerely. Look in chapter 17 of Acts. Look at verse 21. 20. And for thou, this is what they're saying to Paul. Thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. No, you don't. They're not sincere. Verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there at Athens spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Yeah, like the National Enquirer. It's a bunch. They want to hear lies of the devil. You see that? They're curious, but they're not sincere. Sergius Paulus was not that way. Secondly, he was not being ulterior like Felix. Go to Acts chapter 24. Felix wanted to hear what Paul had to say, but look in Acts chapter 24 at verse 26. And verse 25. And as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Yeah, put off salvation till another day. The devil always tells you to procrastinate when it comes to the gospel. 26. For he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Why did he want to hear Paul? For money. Ulterior motive. For hearing the word of God. He wants money. He doesn't want Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Sergius Paulus was not being expedient, as was Festus in Acts chapter 25. Look at it. 25 verse 26. Verse 26. Festus says, speaking of Paul, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa. And after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Now, Festus was, he's telling Agrippa, this is a Festus before Agrippa presenting Paul, and he's telling him, oh, I thought it good to bring him before you. Yeah, why? Because he was being expedient. That's profitable. The word means profitable. He's getting in good with the king, Agrippa. Oh, I just brought this rascal to you. Fourthly, Sergius Paulus was a ready and willing hearer, like Cornelius. Go back to Acts chapter 10. Here's how he was in his wanting to hear. He didn't have a curiosity. He didn't have an ulterior motive. He wasn't being expedient, but he was willing to hear. Like Cornelius was in Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 33. Immediately therefore, Cornelius says to Peter, I therefore sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Here we have Cornelius telling Peter, we want to hear the things of God, and we want to hear them for real. He wasn't just curious. He wasn't just a bystander. He wasn't having ulterior motives, but he, like Sergius Paulus, wanted to hear the truth. And he did. Heard it from Peter and he got saved. Something else. Fifthly, Sergius Paulus was ready and willing to obey the word of God. Back with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 7. It says in verse number 7, which was the deputy Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired. Notice the word desired. Let me make a statement, church. I don't care who you are in this world. If you don't have a heartfelt, sincere desire to know the truth, you won't. You never will. You have to come to the point in your life where you say, I'm sick and tired of the lies of the devil, verse 6, the sorcery of Bar Jesus. I want to know the truth. And this is Sergius Paulus. This is why it's an incredible conversion of his. That's who he was. He was a prudent man. He was a sincere seeker of truth. But secondly, I want you to see today that Sergius Paulus had to distinguish between truth and error. He had to make a judgment, a distinguishment between truth and error. Look with me in verse number 8, chapter 13. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation. What's the next word? Withstood them. Who was the them? Paul, Barnabas, and Sergius. He's trying to hear the truth, and this guy doesn't want him to. Seeking to turn away the deputy, Sergius Paulus, from the faith. Wow! Anybody ever tried to interfere with you getting saved? Oh yeah! They've got a million reasons why you won't get, why you shouldn't get saved. You'll lose all your drinking buddies. Oh, your family will disown you. Oh, you won't be popular no more. Oh, you'll become a Bible thumper. They don't want you to get saved because you won't be one of them no more. So he withstood them. There's going to be a withstanding when one tries to get saved. Now, who was Elymas, the sorcerer? He was a Jewish black magician, a soothsayer. Go to Acts chapter 8. Who is this guy? In Acts chapter 8, look with me at verse number 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used what? Sorcery. Sorcery. What is sorcery, somebody? BM. BM. Black magic is sorcery.
The incorporation of demons to achieve your objectives.
Exactly. It's exactly what witchcraft does. They use black magic and they call it white.
Hold it. Hold your place. Go to Revelation.
Oh, I can't. I don't have time, brother. I'm running short. Thank you. Verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. And what? Bewitched. Witchcraft. The people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. That's just like Elymas over there in chapter 13. Sorcery. Go in chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Powerful book. In Acts chapter 19, we have another case. It's no new thing under the sun, folks. Sorcery, witchcraft, black magic has been around since the dawn of time. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons, one of Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests also did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom this evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You don't want to mess around with the devil if you're not really saved and full of the Holy Spirit. See what happened here? They're messing around over here with guys that were demon-possessed, sorcerers, and they got beat physically by the devil. The demon jumped on them and attacked them. Now, here's my point. Go back to chapter 13 and notice the first thing that the sorcerer does. Verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, next word after the parentheses, withstood them. Now, to withstand means to resist and reject the truth. Now, he may have used black magic. We don't know what he did to withstand the apostles. Whatever it was didn't work. Because these men were full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible mentions. Listen to me. Those who use spiritual powers of darkness have no power against you, child of God. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, and he that is in them. Okay? Now watch. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Elymas withstood the apostles. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look with me at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, what's the next word? Withstood Moses. He's going all the way back to Exodus chapter 7, where the sorcerers of Egypt, yeah, that's how far back it goes, even further. The sorcerers of Egypt, what did they do to Moses? They withstood him. Why? Because Moses spoke the truth, the word of God. See that? Listen to me. When you speak the truth, the word of God that you have in your lap, the King James Bible, you will be withstood. Mark it down. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these today also, there's that word, resist, Elymas, the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be made manifest. Oh yes, there's a withstanding. Go to 2 Timothy. Still in 2 Timothy, go to chapter 4. Look at this. Oh my goodness, look at this verse. 14. 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now look at this. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly what? Withstood our words. Who is speaking? Paul. Paul is speaking. He says the coppersmith was so full of the devil, he withstood our words, the gospel. Amen? Now, look at this. At my first answer, Paul says, now he's rehearsing his rehearsal before Caesar. At Rome, Nero, I should say. At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He tried to feed them to the lions, Nero, Paul, and they spit him out. They wouldn't take him. Why? An angel prevented it. That wasn't his way to go. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Here's what you got to know. When you are withstood, child of God, for preaching the gospel, witnessing, giving out a gospel tract, opening your Bible, telling somebody about Jesus Christ, the Lord will stand with you despite the withstanding of the world and the devil. He may have misrepresented the apostles. I don't know. Go back to Acts. Go to chapter 17. How did he withstand them? Maybe he used black magic. Maybe he misrepresented them. Identity character assassination. Go to Acts 17. Look at verse 7. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, he's lying. He's lying. They weren't going around preaching assassinate Caesar. They weren't going around saying overthrow the Roman government. They were simply preaching the gospel. Well, what did they do? These guys, these Jews, who hated the apostles for preaching the gospel to Gentiles, misrepresented them. You see it? In verse 7, they're misrepresenting them. And that will happen to you. You will be evil spoken of as an evildoer. Now, I'm certain that he did whatever he thought was necessary to turn them away from the truth. We don't know exactly what he did, elements, to withstand them. But false teachers do the same thing today. So there is first a withstanding when he's trying to distinguish between truth and error. Secondly, rarely is truth ever preached without opposition from the devil. It is a spiritual reality, church, that the devil is always seeking to confuse men in their minds with respect to salvation. He wants to add things to salvation. He wants to take away things like the blood from salvation. He's the author of what? Confusion. That's right, Scott. Satan does not care if you are religious, as long as you are religiously wrong. Matthew 15:9. Satan does not care if you are evangelistic, as long as you are proselytizing men to a wicked cause, not the true gospel. You'll find that in Matthew 23:15. Listen, Satan accomplishes his mission of propaganda and confusion through his army of false teachers. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Got to move. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Did you know that Satan, the god of this world, has an entire army of physical deceivers? They're called preachers. What? Oh yeah, I'll prove it to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 13. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, false teachers, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. He says, I'm confronting the false teachers so that they might get saved and stop their falsehood. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I'm an apostle. I'm a prophet. No, you're not. You're a fake. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan says, worship me. I'll give you whatever you want. And a lot of people do. 15. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers... Time out. Whose ministers? Satan. That's right, sister. Satan has ministers behind pulpits, and they preach the Bible, but they preach it falsely. Look at this. It is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Whoa. This is a powerful passage. 2 Peter chapter 2. There always will be opposition to the truth, but there has to be a distinguishment made by the hearer. Your mama can't do it for you. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also amongst the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies. Somebody tell me, what is a damnable heresy? Scott.
Yep.
Right. It will put as a system of doctrine teaching that will put you in hell when you think you're going to heaven. That's a damnable. It brings damnation. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many. Oh, this is scary stuff, church. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Oh, Osteen has the biggest church in America. He had to buy a stadium to get them all in. Oh, feed me that syrupy sweet message. Make me feel good, preacher, so I go and sin all week. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You don't need to be born again. You don't need to be saved. You don't need to repent. And through covetousness, they want your money. and it shall be with feigned words. What are feigned words? That's right, fake. They're fake. They're pretending to be something they're not. They'll make merchandise of you. Time out. What does that mean? Merchandise of you? What do you do with merchandise? You sell it. You sell it for a profit. He's got it. He wants to make money off of you. With merchandise, you sell it and you make a profit, like he said. That's what he wants to make you. He wants to make money off of you. Now, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He says they're going to split hell like a bullet. Why? Because they're false teachers, preachers behind pulpits with huge churches and thousands of people listening to their every word. And they're going to hell like a bull. Oh me, oh my! A frightening message. Sergius Paulus had a decision to make. Was he going to follow the false teachings of Elymas or the truth of Paul's gospel? Wow! Now, it is a spiritual reality that the devil will always seek to confuse men with respect to the gospel salvation offered. Now, Satan accomplishes mission through his army of false teachers. Sergius Paulus, as noble as he was not so noble that Satan would not seek to deceive him. Satan doesn't care what your position is. He doesn't care how much money you make. He wants your soul. Now observe here. How was this opposition met by the apostles? You're going to love this. How should such opposition be met today? Look at the example in Scripture left for us. Elymas got the attention of a gospel preacher that was spirit-filled. Look at verse number 9. Acts 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Verse 10, it said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou Benny Hinn, is that what he, no. Thou wonderful father priest, no. Thou bishop, cardinal, pope, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He's speaking to the demon in verse 10, directly. The opposition was identified, the error was rebuked. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Here's Elymas the sorcerer. Don't listen, Sergius. These guys are liars. They're trying to lie to you. And Paul looks at him and says, you child of the devil. He doesn't look at him and say, Oh, you nice psychic medium. Oh, you lovely fortune teller, tea leaf reader. You child of Satan. Get thee behind me. And he, apostolic power, cursed him, and he was blinded. Here's Elymas. Oh, can somebody take me home? I need a cup of tea. Yeah. Why? Because he met a spirit-filled preacher of the gospel. What am I saying? Am I saying you're supposed to make people blind? No, you can't do that. You're not an apostle. But I'm saying that we need some more direct confrontation with the devil. Beloved, listen to me. We're in a warfare. And we're in a war against the spiritual forces of darkness. And we need to confront them and deliver those who need salvation, like Sergius Paulus. Paul didn't play no games. Paul didn't preach some syrupy sweet message of all just, I'm okay, you're okay. No. Paul said you need to repent and receive Jesus Christ. Wow. What an incredible display of the power of God working through his man. Preachers today need to do exactly the same thing. Error should not be allowed to oppose the truth without drawing the immediate attention of a gospel preacher. Those who teach error should be identified, labeled for who they are. Call them out. I'm not going to stand at this pulpit and say, oh, this guy, his church is so big. He's so wonderful. Yeah, half his church, half his flock is going to hell. You think he cares? He's laughing all the way to the bank. Have you seen, hey folks, I don't want to get off subject. Have you seen the list of the world's richest preachers lately? Oh my goodness. I want to tell you something. I'm glad I'm not on it. I'm one of the world's poorest preachers, and I'm glad of that. Because I wouldn't want to stand before God with a $50 million bank account of God's money. And a fleet of jets. And oh, I got a yacht. And I got a big mansion on a hill. Yeah, you're so spirit-filled, man. Ridiculous. Once identified, the true gospel preacher should feel the obligation to prove that the charge of error and misrepresentation is true from the confirmed word of God. In other words, we need to give them the Bible. Don't give them your own words. You quote scripture to them and expose their evil errors. Sergius Paulus could not resist the power of the truth. When he saw what Paul did to the sorcerer, he said, man, his God is stronger than his. He said, what happened, sorcerer? You can't see very well? Oh yeah, the power of truth will always overcome the darkness of error when displayed against the weakness thereof. In Acts 13, look at it, verse number 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, what's the next word? Believed! He believed, being astonished at what? The purple robes of the priest? The statue of Mary? The confessional booth? No! The doctrine of the Lord! He was astonished at the power of God's word. Are you listening? That's what they need. They need the word, the doctrine of God. Listen, he was not just terrified and intimidated. Authority was in that word that Paul spake, not the miracle of the blindness. Did you hear what I said? Sergius Paulus submitted to the authority of God's word in verse 12. You see it? The doctrine of the Lord. Men today will submit to the same authority, the King James Bible, when handled correctly. Problem is, we mishandle it. We beat them over the head with it, and they don't get saved, and we wonder why. Finally, Sergius Paulus believed unto the saving of his soul. Verse 12. Then the deputy, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, in this case, a man being saved at the point of faith before and without any works of obedience is displayed. Listen to me. The assumption is, whatever the passage does not specifically mention in conjunction with the salvation of Paulus is not essential to salvation. The passage does not specifically mention baptism in conjunction with salvation because baptism is not essential to salvation. It does not mention giving because it's not essential to salvation. It does not mention penance or works or bringing beads because none of it's necessary. It mentions one word. He believed. He believed. And when you believe what Jesus Christ has done for you, you get saved. You get born again. Based upon the evidence of the passage before us, there can be no doubt that Sergius Paulus was a true believer. He repented. He received Jesus Christ. He said, Paul, I am in debt forever to you men who brought the truth to me. And as the ruler of this country, Cyprus, I'm going to tell everybody I can about Jesus. Could you imagine the aftermath of what takes place in the life of Sergius Paulus when he becomes a witness for Jesus Christ? Got to finish in conclusion. From Sergius Paulus, we learn three things. First, men of honest and noble character will hear the gospel unto salvation. Two, Satan seeks always to hinder these through false prophets and false teachers. Three, to be a saved believer, one must be a confessing, sincere believer in the gospel, not in the baptistry tank, not in the preacher, not in any system, but in a person named Jesus Christ. This, Sergius Paulus, was. Father in heaven, now we thank you for the incredible conversion of Sergius Paulus. Lord, he was a man of great character, though he was a man of great authority. Lord, he was humble. Lord, he was seeking. Lord, we're so thankful that the passage makes it clear that he received Jesus Christ He was on the verge of going the way of Elymas the sorcerer. And Paul and Barnabas met him on the road. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. And thank you, Lord, that today, 2,000 years later, any soul who desires the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ can have it. Never mind about the sorcery. Never mind about the witchcraft. Never mind about the New Age movement and the false teachings of this world. Turn to Jesus Christ and He will save you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals and stand. We will sing one in closing. Oh, let's open up to hymn number 358. 358 is a special number to me. It was my Navy boot camp number. My Navy boot camp group number. 358. Yes, indeed. More love. That's all we need. More love to Thee, O Christ. And we'll sing the all three, actually. Altar is open.
Love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make.
Singing today, church. So thankful to have your smiling faces in God's house today and worship the King with us. And don't forget this week, tell somebody about Jesus. They may need to hear the truth. Brother Scott, if you could dismiss us in prayer today.
Let me first say it was an honor that you prayed. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your word, first and foremost. And anything about your word is not when you read it, you get something more out of it. It's the only book I can imagine you can do that. You can read it 10 times over, you can read it again, you'll get something out of it, you get it the last time. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your preaching, Lord. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. And thank you for my continued employment and my car running and everything I have. I say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.